so that we can take in all that we have experienced and prayed with together as the instruction invited us at the beginning, with quiet hearts to meditate on these beautiful mysteries of Pentecost. I hope I can say a few words that will help those mysteries to enter even deeper into your quiet hearts. So please pray for me. If you could just pray for me for a moment, and I'll pray for you that we can allow the mysteries, the Word of God, to enter more deeply into our hearts. And let us turn for a moment to the one who was the lightning rod of the Holy Spirit in the upper room, gathered with the disciples as we are gathered tonight, and ask for her prayers. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Our gospel directed our attention to thirst. Let anyone who thirsts come to me and drink. The interesting thing about thirst, for anybody who has ever been dehydrated, if I were preaching at Penn State right now, they would know those symptoms very well, I'm afraid. Maybe nobody here has been dehydrated before, or maybe for more innocent reasons, but it's very interesting what happens when we're dehydrated. Strange things start to hurt. Muscles and heads, things that seem to have nothing to do with where we normally take in water in our mouths. I thought I'd like to look into the physical symptoms of dehydration a little bit more. Jesus is directing our attention to thirst. What does that thirst do in our bodies? Here are some symptoms of dehydration. Increased thirst, obvious enough. Dry mouth and swollen tongue, obvious enough. Weakness, dizziness, heart palpitations, feeling that the heart is jumping or pounding. Confusion, sluggishness, fainting, constipation, muscle cramps, few or no tears when crying. I read that list and I think maybe I'm dehydrated all the time. But it's the interesting way that dehydration affects us. As someone, I think it was a Franciscan student I was talking to, said, it comes out sideways. It kind of comes out sideways. Muscle cramps and heart palpitations and dizziness and headaches. Who would think that you could drink water and all of that would somehow go away? It's amazing. Thirst has that effect on our whole body. Now, another thing that's amazing is I was looking around online, I found this Dr. Merkula, and he was describing all of these things, and he said, the best thing to do when you have dehydration, now this is a medical doctor, and I'm not kidding you, this is the headline for this section about how to handle dehydration. Choose to drink living water. I'm not kidding. Living water. He says, I advise you to avoid drinking tap water at all costs, as it contains fluoride, heavy metals, and disinfection byproducts that may have ill effects on your health. Install a water filter in your home to ensure that these harmful contaminants are strained. And then he goes on to describe what this living water is. He says, ideal living water can be found in glacial melt. It's too bad I didn't bring some back for you from Alaska. I only saw the glaciers at a distance. But since it is practically inaccessible for almost everyone, natural deep spring water is a good source. Just bring glass jugs and avoid plastic bottles, since they contain bisphenol A and whatever these things are, flathalates, yeah, which are harmful to your health. Living water, not tap water. And this is part of the problem that we have when we develop a thirst, is we go to the wrong source of water. Now, he didn't mention salt water. He figured that was obvious. There are ways that we drink salt water That would be the really bad way to handle our thirst. But even tap water, the kind of everyday water that we get from the world, the world's water is contaminated. Even at its best, it's kind of not so good. When we're thirsting, thirsting for understanding, thirsting for purpose, thirsting for love, and we turn to the television, we turn to the party scene, we turn to drugs or alcohol, I hope not, certainly not here at the TOR Sisters, they don't have that problem at least. We turn to a lot of things that are mediocre at best, harmful at worst, and it doesn't really touch that thirst. All the readings that we've heard are a tale of thirst. As we walk into that first reading from the Genesis and the Tower of Babel, they were thirsting for security. They wanted a security that they would never be separated. Isn't that amazing? But they wanted a unity that was in their own control. They wanted to be able to guarantee by their own efforts that they would never be separated. Security, stability. When we try to take that into our own control, out of that thirst, we start to get headaches and body cramps. St. John of Avila said they built the Tower of Babel because they thought God might decide to flood the world again. And they wanted to have a tower that would be high enough to get away from the flood. When we don't trust in God, we get thirsty and we start to take things into our own control. We thirst for direction and rules. That's why God was, in his kindness, willing to give us the law on Mount Sinai, as we heard in the second reading. He takes us to takes us away from the oppression of the Egyptians, and his gift to us is telling us how to live. We want to know how to live. We're thirsty to know how to live in a way that's life-giving. And so he takes them onto Mount Sinai. Now, the problem is that he left them thirsting there a little bit too long at the base of the mountain. You know that story well enough. They got tired of waiting for this God who's in his fire and smoke and all of the things going on in the mountain, and so they turned to the work of their own hands and created the golden calf. This was probably like the salt water kind of solution to thirst. Not good. Fortunately, God in his mercy restored them. He had committed himself to them before they committed themselves to him. And so Moses reminded him, "But you, Lord, you chose this people. You can't abandon them." That's the mercy that God has on us. In our third reading, we heard what happens when we try to satisfy that thirst on our own, by our own measures, by our own will, when we try to take our own efforts, we end up with a lot of dry bones, a pile of dry bones. And it gives us the third, another insight into what we thirst for. When God breathes into those dry bones, he says, "So that you may know that I am the Lord." We want to know that somebody is in charge of this mess. Somebody who loves us. And when he breathes that spirit into them and animates those bones, he gathers them as a people and gives them a land so that they will know that he is the Lord, so that they will be able to trust in him. And now we move to the prophet Joel, and he gives us an insight about the way that God has allowed us, he allows this thirst to build up. We can see that in all of the readings. He allows the thirst to build up. He wants us to be a little bit thirsty so that we know what we need and so that we know what we have when we get it. And in a certain sense, that whole history of salvation up until the glorification, we even heard in the gospel, there was no Spirit yet as we have come to know the Holy Spirit. He was not poured out on the earth yet as he would come to be poured out through the cross, the expiring of Jesus, and ultimately the outpouring on Pentecost. There was no Spirit yet. God built up this thirst in all of humanity, so that everyone would be in touch deeply with that thirst in our hearts. He had given little glimpses. The Spirit was there in the beginning. It was the breath, the nefesh in Hebrew, that he breathed into man to animate that clay and make him man. He was there in little spurts, poured out on the 70 prophets who prophesied outside the camp, poured out on Saul, who then went and prophesied with the guild prophets, poured out on, rushed on David when he was anointed. God had given those spurts of the Spirit. And he even gave a permanent, semi-permanent, placement of the Spirit, gift of the Spirit, outside of the people, in the tent, in the temple, until the people's hearts had turned so far away from him that even from there the Spirit lifted up and went away, as Ezekiel prophesied. But what would be coming in Pentecost, which we celebrate, the new Pentecost, not the old Pentecost, which commemorated the giving of the law and the harvest of wheat, but the new Pentecost, which celebrates the giving of the new law and the harvest of the Eucharist. What would be given in the new Pentecost is a presence of the Spirit that is personal, not just outside in the tent or in the temple, personal, intimate, poured into your heart and into mine. A presence of the Spirit which is also permanent, not just for a moment that we could prophesy and then he departs from us, or even that he would drift away after a while. And a Spirit that is truly poured out, not given by measures, but given in abundance, totally poured out into our hearts. And that's the Spirit that the Lord wants us to drink from as we all thirst. And God brings us together not by allowing us to construct a tower at Babel, not even by just gathering us around a mountain with the law, not even just through animating those dry bones, but as we heard in the letter to the Romans, after having scattered all of our languages, he teaches us to speak again as little children. There's only one word that we need to know, and it's the word that answers all of our thirst. It's the word that opens up the Spirit within us. It's the word that unites us all as a people. It's a word that makes us know that he is the Lord, so that we can trust in him and have our thirst deeply quenched. In our weakness, he teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father. That word is the answer to all of our thirst. Trusting in that loving God who is not distant and doesn't play games, but provides for all of our needs, so that we don't have to provide for all of our own needs. That is the word that quenches our thirst. As we prepare to be united with the Son in the Eucharist, who incidentally said, whoever drinks of my blood will never thirst, because as we drink of his blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant, we are empowered by the Spirit to cry out, Abba, and to call on a Father who loves us, and to seize all of the thirsting of our hearts and provides for all of our needs. Let us allow that word to well up from deep within us as we prepare to come to this altar and drink from the living water, not the tap water, the living water which will nourish our bodies and ease our pain and strengthen our weakness and remove our headaches and take away our dizziness and give us confidence in place of confusion and be the true and living water that quenches all of our thirst.